Well, good morning. So good to see you this morning and to be able to worship together with you. As Pastor Kyle alluded to, we are finishing up this morning our study in the book of Psalms. We will be looking at Psalm 22 if you want to open your Bibles there. As you're doing that, we are kicking off next weekend, does begin that Advent season, and I just want to make you aware of this resource that we have available to you. It's in the cafe. As you make your way out, you can pick this Advent resource up. It's a book titled Promises Made, Promises Kept, and so beginning next weekend, we'll be looking at the promises of God made to his people in the Old Testament that point to Jesus. As we've been looking at the Psalms, somewhat preparing our hearts even for the Advent season, seeing Jesus in the Psalms, we've been learning that all of Scripture points to Jesus. And so Advent, that season, is really teaching us to wait expectantly on the King, to wait expectantly on his arrival. And that's why we celebrate that leading up to Christmas. It's this preparation. And what it also does, though, is it trains us to live with that same type of expectation all the days of our life. Because while we celebrate Christmas and it's an annual reminder of that Advent season, every day of our lives is an Advent season as we long for Jesus to come again, his second coming. And so it teaches us this. And so this is a great resource. It's a really cool creative book that the first half is promises made. And when you flip it over and you start opening it the other direction, it's promises kept. And so in January, we'll look at how Jesus accomplished and fulfilled all those promises that we look at through the Old Testament together. So grab that resource. It'll be a great time together as couples and families to use that to prepare your hearts. I always say things that look sometimes like children's books are some of the greatest gifts to the church because they just simply tell us and teach us the story of the gospel. So don't let that look of, oh, that's a kid's book, make you think that's not for me. It's for every one of us. And our home as empty nesters, Laurel and I, two old people, are going to study that book together. And so we look forward to that. Grab that resource. As I said, we are going to look this morning at Psalm 22. And as we get to this psalm and think about this text, I want to begin with this question that I expect every single one of us, in one way or the other, is going to answer yes. Have you ever felt abandoned by God? Have you ever felt like he didn't see you in the grief, in the frustration, in whatever it is, the trial of life, the sin issue that you've been battling against, the struggle, family issues, loss? Have you just ever felt like, God, where are you? And why don't I see you moving? Over the last few months, I can testify that I've asked that question. We face challenges and trials here in our church family that have landed on my heart to just cause me to say, God, what are you doing? Where are you? I need your help. And sometimes feeling as if I am not hearing from him. Paul wrote these words to the church in Philippians, saying essentially the same thing. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is necessary on your account. Paul essentially says, I wish that I could die so I could go and be with Christ. Because this life and all of the things that I'm facing, the circumstances of his life in that moment, he found himself saying, I just want to go and see Christ because I'm so tired and exhausted by the brokenness of this world, by the sin that he's battling, by the challenges that he faced. He finds himself in prison writing this letter, and he just testifies honestly, I am hard pressed. Essentially, he's saying, I just need to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus. I'd rather see Jesus. But on account of his love for the church, he says, even though I'm not sure which I would choose, I will stay and I'll continue to press on. It's necessary, for his leadership in the church was required in that moment. I share that with you, just my own heart. Because as I asked the question, have you ever felt abandoned by God? Have you ever wondered where he is? I know what it feels like to ask that question. And more than that, Paul, and as we look at David in Psalm 22, says he also knows where you're at. He's been there with you. He's asked that same question. He's been frustrated because he couldn't see God at work in his life. So in that frustration, Paul here to the Philippian church just testifies plainly, I just want to go see Jesus. And David in Psalm 22 cries out to God. He let his complaint be known. I've titled this sermon, We Will Worship Him. And the words of that title are not written as a command. We, City Church, will worship him no matter what you're dealing with. That's not the heart. No, I write those words, we will worship him. They're written in the form of hope. In spite of whatever it is that you may be walking through, in spite of the trials that you're facing, in spite of the sin that has come into your life and the brokenness that you're experiencing, whatever that might be, the psalmist teaches us, God's word encourages us, and my hope as we leave here today, we will be reminded that we will worship him again, even if right now it feels hard to do that. Be filled with hope that we will one day worship him again. I'm going to invite you to stand as I read God's word. And unlike previous weeks, as our normal pattern, the words of this text aren't going to be on the screen. And it's simple. I don't want you to just read the words. I want the word of God just to wash over us. So I just invite you to just close your eyes and just allow God's word to sink deeply into your heart. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet are you holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me, they wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him, let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can't count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow down all who go down to the dust, even the one who cannot keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Amen. You may be seated. Those are the words of David crying out to God in the midst of being encircled. People who want to kill him, put him to shame. And David teaches us, a man after God's own heart, that it's okay to ask the question, where are you, God? My God, why have you forsaken me? David cries out to God, and he asks him, why are you so far from saving me? Where are you? I can't feel your presence. I'm not experiencing you, God. We need to remember that it's okay to cry out to God. Even in his cries, one of the beautiful things about this psalm is that while David testifies, and that was a long psalm talking a lot about all of the problems that David was facing, all of the reasons and experiences that he had faced that caused him to maybe doubt God's presence in his life. And in all of that, he begins by saying, my God, the God who I still believe in spite of all that I've experienced, in spite of the pain that I'm walking through, he can still say, my God. Friends, it's okay to cry out to God. Remember that you're crying out to the one who can do something about your situation. Let God know your complaint. David has cried out to God day and night, it says. He's been in anguish. This isn't some sort of temporary circumstance. It's not that he just found himself surrounded by a bunch of enemies that wanted to kill him and were trying to put him to death. He's on the run for his life. He can't find any peace. There is no rest. All he sees is evil coming against him over and over and over and over again. And he feels forsaken by God because it seems to just keep happening over and over and over again. Have you ever felt that? There's this circumstance, and then there's the next circumstance, and then you feel like you get up to take a breath, and there's another body blow and another body blow. That happens to us in life. And as that happens, David cries out to God. For the sake of time, Zane told me I had to move faster. I won't read all of these, but just write these down. Verses 6, 7, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. Every one of those verses are David's complaint to God, saying, God, I don't see you. Where are you in this situation? The pain is real and the pain is significant. I've sat with some of you as you have lost loved ones. You may remember a conversation that I have most of the time when I sit in that moment of grief. It's okay to cry out to God. He's big enough for all your questions, all of your doubts, all of your frustration, all of the pain. Just cry out to him and say, my God, where are you? It's okay. So often as Christians, I fear that we think that acknowledging the pain of life or acknowledging that it feels as if God is distant from us or acknowledging anything that we almost feel like it's sacrilegious, like we can't do that. David, a man after God's own heart, just cries out to God and says, God, I need you. Where are you? Friends, it's okay to not be okay. We've said that for 10 years. You're not here to just fake it. Stop faking it. Cry out to God. Because as we cry out to God, as you heard, it's an act of prayer and it's an act of faith because we're crying out to the one who can do something. Some of you are familiar with all of those community pages on social media. I'm always amazed at those beautiful pages. As I read the complaints and I think, there's not one person that can do anything about this situation that you're complaining about. It's just venting, which sometimes we need to do, I get. But when we cry out to God, it's not like just putting a post out there for the community to deal with and just to share our angst with all of the wrong things that we see. As we cry out to God, we're crying out to the one who can do something, who will do something, even if we're not sure we see it yet. John Calvin, great pastor, reformer, said this: "There's not one of the godly who does not daily experience in himself the same thing. According to the judgment of the flesh, he thinks he is cast off and forsaken by God, while yet he apprehends by faith the grace of God, which is hidden from the eye of sense and reason." There's not something wrong with you because every day, or very consistently throughout your days, you look around you and you say to yourself, "I just don't see you, God. Where are you?" That's a regular battle of our flesh. And it's by faith that we remember the grace of God. This is also what David does. Yes, he cries out to God. He says, "Where are you, God?" But we also, he teaches us that "I will remember." Notice what he says in verses 3 through 5. "Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel, and you, our fathers, trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame." When we can't see God, we look back and we remember what we've seen before. This is what David does. And I love the way that David writes Psalms because it's very much like me. I'm a little bit ADD. And so David begins with, "My God, where are you?" And he's just crying out to God and just making his complaint known. And then he turns and he remembers. "I do remember. I remember that you redeemed our forefathers, how you led them out of Egypt as you saved them. I remember what you have done." And then he goes back. "I got some more complaints, God." And then, I still remember what you are. I remember who you are. I remember what you've done. We have to remember. It's just like we get stream of consciousness with David. Verse 9, "You are the creator who gave me life." Verse 10, "I have trusted you since birth." Verse 11, "You are the only one who can help." See, when we can't see God moving in front of us, we look for his faithfulness behind us. When we can't see what he's doing ahead of us, we look behind and we remember what we've seen him do before. I've struggled. I've experienced frustration. I've experienced just feeling as if, "Where are you, God?" And while I've experienced those things, those real emotions, and I've just given those over to the Lord, I also remember. I look around just this room, not even the first and the third service, but just your faces, and I could go almost row by row, 10 years of stories, of testimonies of God's faithfulness. I can't see exactly what he's doing in front of me, but I know what he did behind me, and therefore I can keep moving, and I can trust. When I can't see it, I remember and look back. When you can't see what God is doing in front of you, look for his faithfulness behind you. This is what David did. "You are the one who took me from the womb, gave me life. You made me trust you." This is what he says. Look and remember God's faithfulness to you. If you're in the valley this morning, if you came in with a heart, maybe you didn't have these words, but this is the cry of your heart as you heard those words read over you: my God, why have you forsaken me?" And that seemed to just stir something up in you. Friend, can I encourage you to just remember God's faithfulness to your life? Look back. Look around you. You have a family of God sitting right here to the left and to your right who loves you and were given to you by that God to encourage you and spur you on in the faith. This is what he's done for us. "I will remember as I cry out to God." Finally, David teaches us that before we can experience the glory and the worship of Christ, so often in life there is suffering. First suffering, then glory. Again, I call your eye to verse 7, where David makes his complaint. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. Verses 14 through 18, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. He goes on. All of these are this complaint. It's the agony that David is suffering. But beginning in verse 22, after he acknowledges all of this suffering, David begins to praise God, not for what he's doing in the moment, but again, what he has confidence that he will do in the future. Look at verses 22. I will, future tense, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. And he calls all of the people of God, for he's not despised, verse 24, or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He will lead you back to worship him. Yes, there will be suffering, but then there will be glory. And here's the beautiful and most amazing thing about this psalm. David wrote these words, and some of you picked up on it there in verse 24 and following. He wrote these words with assurance of what God would do, and the one that he was pointing to was Jesus himself. Jesus, his suffering is what has secured for us this future, this promise. We look backwards at this psalm through the lens of the cross, and we see this psalm, David was writing all about Jesus, and he was pointing to what Jesus would do, and it was through Jesus's suffering that we would become these type of people, that in the midst of our suffering and in the midst of the brokenness and the sin that we navigate, we'll remember what God has done, and we'll remember it through Jesus's death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. Jesus quotes Psalm 22. You most likely or perhaps are familiar with it. Matthew 27, verse 46. He quotes this first verse. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out. He's on the cross. He's experiencing verses 14 through 6 or 18 of Psalm 22. At ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus on the cross quotes the words that David wrote of his own experience that pointed to him. And in that moment, Jesus experienced truly the very first time and the only time that anyone had ever truly been forsaken by God. God the Father turned his back on Christ, turned his back on him. And yes, Jesus took on the sins of the world in that moment, laid down his life, was forsaken by the Father so that we could become a people of verses 22 and following in this psalm. So we could become a people who could testify and have confidence that we will praise him again. This is what the author of Hebrews puts together in Hebrews chapter 2. If you want to flip over. When you feel abandoned, we remember what he's done. And we can see what he's done through the lens of the cross. Hebrews 2, verse 5. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere. You remember this? Psalm 8 from a few weeks ago. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. The author is speaking about Jesus there, of course. Now, continuation of verse 8. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. No amount of suffering outside of his control. Look closely. At present, right now, in the midst of this trial, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. You are longing to see God at work, and right now, we don't see it. But what we can see, we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing praise. He quotes Psalm 22. I will tell. You don't see God. You cry out to God rightly. And as we cry out to God, we remember his faithfulness to us. And while we can't see exactly what he is doing, what we can see is verse 9. We see him. We see Jesus, who came and gave his life for us, so that through his suffering, through his death, we might receive the grace and might not ever taste death ourselves. Yes, you may be in the valley of the shadow of death, friend. But if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you will not taste death because you have been raised to eternal life through Christ. You have life, and you have it in abundance. So we cry out to God. We say, I need you, God. And we remember what he has done for us. And we remember the future glory that was secured for us through the suffering of our Savior. First suffering, then glory. First suffering, then glory. I will praise your name, he says. I will praise your name. Of course, this was secured for us, as we've said, as we read in Hebrews, through Jesus. And it's why we come to the table. We do this regularly as a practice to remember what Christ has done for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might be declared the righteousness of God, so that in him we might have hope and life. We come to the table to remember what Jesus purchased for us. And what better time to come to the table than as you navigate and walk through the trials and the brokenness of this world and need to be reminded of the future glory that is yours through Jesus. This is why Jesus gave us the table. It's a beautiful practice. Jesus gave two ordinances to the church that we practice. All Christian churches practice these. First, baptism. And baptism, as you've heard us say before, is where we get to declare to the world that I'm a Christian. I've put my faith in Jesus, and in obedience to him, I come before you to be baptized as a symbol of the cleansing work that he has done in my life. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in new life. That's what we celebrate at baptism. Second ordinance is the table, where Jesus commanded his disciples to do this in remembrance of me. And it's what we, as we practice that together as a church family, we get to tell one another, I'm still a Christian. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We get to testify to one another and encourage one another. Yes, we're walking through a trial. You are walking through pain. You're walking through grief. You're walking through suffering, whatever it might be in your life. But you have a Savior who has secured for you a future glory that will not be lost. We get to remember that as we come to the table this morning.
Thanks for listening to the preaching of God's Word from City Church Melissa. We meet Sunday mornings at 8:30, 10 a.m., and 11:30 a.m., and we look forward to meeting you there soon. City Church Melissa, for the glory of God, the good of the city, and the hope of the world.